Let's take our Bibles and turn to Joel chapter 2. Joel chapter 2 and verses 12 and 13. Joel chapter 2, verses 12 and 13. Is this one working? Yeah, it's working. Okay. You're not supposed to do that, by the way. All right, Joel chapter 2, verses 12 and 13. Well, people have looked at that thing, asked what that is, and so forth. You can see the fingers are straightened out now. I used to be able to point my hand out like that, and I could point every direction in the church. And they've straightened that out and went in to see the doctor. And he came at me with a 6'3" hypodermic needle with a 280-gallon capacity. It felt like it. Okay. But they worked on it and got it taken care of. And so hopefully pretty soon that'll be just the way we want it. Okay. Joel chapter 2, verses 12 and 13. Therefore, also now, saith the Lord, turn ye even to me with all your heart, and with fasting, and with weeping, and with mourning. And rend your heart, not your garments. And turn unto the Lord your God, for he is gracious and merciful, slow to anger, and of great kindness, and repenteth him of the evil. Now shall we pray. Father, we want to rightly divide your word today, so I pray for that. And I pray that thy Holy Spirit would work in every heart. Lord, I cannot see the hearts, and I certainly can't bring the message to the heart like thy Holy Spirit can. That's what we're asking for. I ask, Lord, that today, that it might be the beginning of a great work in the hearts of many. In Christ's name, Christ's sake, we pray it. Amen. Well, after Israel has been told of the coming tribulation judgment in these first verses, 11 verses, verses 1 through 11. Then we started verses 12 through 19 last week, and this week we're starting verses 12 through 19, and they seem to indicate the reaction that we should have knowing that it's coming. Now, let me say this. Learn to think of God's word in that way. Whatever the Lord says is coming, will come. It's going to happen. For example, Romans 14, verse 12 says, so then every one of us shall give an account of himself unto God. And that's going to happen. Like it or not, that's going to happen. Every one of us will give an account of himself unto God. 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verses 9 and 10. Wherefore, we labor, that whether present or absent, we may be accepted of him, for we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ, that every man may receive the things done in his body, according to that which he hath done, whether it be good or bad. If you're saved, you're going to appear before the judgment seat of Christ. If you're without Christ today, you're going to appear before the great white throne judgment. Either way, each one of us are going to appear before God. That's something that's already settled. And if you're saved, that judgment at the judgment seat of Christ will not determine if you're going to heaven or to hell. You're going to heaven, but some are going to be saved so as by fire. If you're at the white throne judgment, you're not going to find that your works get you out. It'll just determine your degree of punishment in that great lake of fire that's forever and ever. Now, those two passages are just two of the passages that we find. There are other scriptures that we could read about that coming day. I've just shared with you two of them. But in our text verses, we're seeing the compassion of God. We could take verses 12 and 13 and put them under the heading of turning and tearing. That's why I said ting off to a great eternity. Some of you guys probably thought I was talking about golf. Some of them are at the golf course today, thought I was sending them there. Okay. But I'm going to use those two letters, turning and tearing, because it is the way to get off to a right eternity. First of all, let's look at turning in verse 12. After he's told them of judgment to come, he instructs them what to do. What to do to get to know God and to know him in order to know him in what to do with your life. My friend, it is God's compassion that makes all things possible. God makes it possible to turn to him. It's not something that we do on our own. He made it possible for us. In verse 12, we see the word now. God is going to judge. The great day of tribulation will hit this earth. Multitudes will die. And there will also be multitudes of lost souls that will leave that period of tribulation and enter into eternal fire and torment. Verses 10 and 11 were telling us what's going to happen. And so verse 12 is letting us know now. Now. Turn to the Lord. Don't delay. Don't be part of those who will be judged at that great white throne judgment. As 2 Corinthians chapter 6 verse 2 states it so clearly. For he saith, I have heard thee in a time accepted, and in the day of salvation have I succored thee. Behold, now is the accepted time. Behold, now is the day of salvation. You can put it off. You can put it off. What you cannot put off is the hand of God once it decides to move. And if you don't receive Christ, understand this, Proverbs 29, verse 1 is your fate. What is interesting about that verse is the idea of the suddenness. It happens so quickly. It's too late to do anything about it. But it says in Proverbs 29, verse 1, he that being often reproved hardeneth his neck. Not yet, not yet, not yet. He hardens his neck. Shall suddenly be destroyed. And that without remedy. Knowing God is ethically and morally, by his very holiness, he is duty bound to judge. He is duty bound to that coming day of the Lord. He is duty bound to the judgment seat of Christ for Christians. And then he is also duty bound to the white throne judgment for those without Christ. And so he calls people to turn. Turn is defined as to turn oneself around. It's like, well, 180, you're going that direction, you're turning all of a sudden to this direction. In spiritual terms, as it's used here, it's the idea of repent. Repent. Turn from sin, turn from self, turn from the worldly course. In other words, turn from that wide and broad way that leadeth unto destruction. And turn to that narrow road of coming to Jesus Christ, a straight and narrow road. You know, so often, when we're preaching about repentance, sometimes the emphasis is on the sin that we're turning from. And we don't think of it's turning to. See, you can turn from one sin and turn to another. You can turn from a bad, evil life to a clean, moral life and not turn to Jesus Christ. But you see, when you turn to Christ, you're turning to him completely. Let's imagine the baptistry up here represents Jesus Christ, and I'm a lost sinner. If I turn, okay, I've turned to Christ. That means all of you guys represent sin. Okay? But, so you're sin, and there's enough of you here to start to make a dent on my sin. Okay, how many I have. So you represent sin. So I've turned to Christ. But in turning to Christ, I've turned from my sin. Now, let's imagine I've got one of those handheld mirrors ladies use, you know, and also do those things. So I've got a mirror. And I turn this way. I'm looking at you. But I'm looking at the Christ through the mirror. Or I turn to Christ like this, but I'm got my eyes focused on the mirror. See, well, I haven't turned. My body may turn, but I haven't turned to Christ. You see, I'm turning to Christ. When I turn to Christ with my heart, I'm turning from sin. I can't do anything about my sin, but boy, he certainly can. All I need to do is turn to him. That's why in Ezekiel chapter 33, verse 11, it says, God says, "Say unto them, as I live, saith the Lord, I have no pleasure in the death of the wicked, but that the wicked turn from his evil way and live. Turn ye from your evil ways, for why will ye die?" Or as 1 Corinthians chapter 6, verses 9 through 11, "Know ye not that the unrighteous shall not inherit the kingdom of God? Be not deceived, neither fornicators." That's sexual sin of any kind. "Neither fornicators, nor idolaters." That's making an idol of anything that's in heaven, on earth, or underneath the earth. Whether it's of angels, whether it's of God, whether it's of an animal or any other thing. Idolatry, not to use those for worship. "Nor adulterers," those that cheat in marriage. "Nor effeminate." That's homosexuality. That's homosexuality. The Bible does teach against it. It is sin in God's sight. It's evil. It's abominable, just like these other sins are. "Nor abusers of themselves with mankind." Those are the kinds that sell their bodies, or the predators and so forth. "Nor thieves, nor covetous, nor drunkards, nor revelers." That's the social drinking, partying group. "Nor extortioners shall inherit the kingdom of God." And then he says, "And such were some of you." See, when God gets a hold of your life, when Christ comes in, he changes your life. "And such were some of you, but you're washed." How are you washed? "By the blood of Jesus Christ. You're sanctified and you're justified in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ by the Spirit of our God." By the way, that's addressed to the church at Corinth. How would you like to have a church like that? Did you see that list? Effeminate, fornicators, idolaters, drunkards. That's a whole list of them got saved and got in that church. Boy, some people get afraid that you bring in some people in here that are like that. Boy, it's going to mess up our church. Man, we need to get those people saved. They need saved. Love their souls. You're not too good for them. We're not too good for them. Love the souls of these people. And we can say this with blessed assurance. Praise God, Jesus saves. He saves. We see in Matthew 7, verses 13 and 14, "Enter ye in at the straight gate, for wide is the gate and broad is the way that leadeth unto destruction. And many there be which go in thereat. Because straight is the gate and narrow is the way that leadeth unto life. And few there be that find it." Now, there's three different passages that I've just shared with you. And I hope that you're able to see in those passages, God has no pleasure, none whatever, in your eternal death in the lake of fire. But yet, if you die without Christ, that's exactly what happens. Yet the lake of fire was prepared for the devil and his angels. Matthew 25, verses 41 tells us, as well as verse 46. But not for man. Men go there because they reject Christ. But boy, when we see "such were some of you," where sin abounded, Romans 5:20 says, grace did much more abound. Nobody has a sin in your life right now, if you're still breathing, that God can't forgive. The power of his blood is greater than the power of your sin. And he'll save if you'll come to him. The old song, we like singing those songs because it's the blood of Jesus Christ that cleanses us from all sin, 1 John 1:7 says. And so we sing those songs. There is a fountain filled with blood drawn from Emmanuel's veins, and sinners plunge beneath that flood, lose all their guilty stains. He does it for us because Jesus paid it all. Lots of folks say, well, there's many roads to heaven. But we just read that Jesus said, unless Jesus is a liar, I'm not going to get on that boat, are you? Unless Jesus is a liar, and he's not, so he said that the way was straight and narrow. He said in John 14:6, I am the way, the truth, and the life, and no man comes unto the Father but by me. Nobody goes to heaven but with Jesus Christ, through Jesus Christ. Acts chapter 4, verse 12, there's none other name given among men whereby ye must be saved. It's the only way to heaven. And so our text, we look at it. It can apply to saved and unsaved. If you're saved and you're wandering from God, it can apply to you for rededication to Christ. But if you're unsaved, you can come to know Christ. Understand that this, in this turning, one is definitely turning to the Lord with all your heart, but you're turning from sin and self. And you'll understand when he says, turn here to the Lord. Turn to the Lord with fasting, weeping, and mourning. It's for the offense of our sin toward a holy God. And I've got to think that way. It's my own sin that's an offense to God. Every Christian should ask him or herself, show me myself in the light of God's holiness. Really, every Christian should ask God to do that. Show me myself in the light of God's holiness. If you do that and you really mean it, let me also ask you to do this. Ask God when he does that to show you his great mercy and grace, because you'll need it. You'll need it because a close look at self in the light of his holiness reveals a very discouraging thing. And you could have a major battle with depression and so many other things. But when you see that great grace and glory, know it's there by the blood of Jesus Christ. If you're not sure that if you died that heaven is your home, let me say to you that God's compassion is such that he wants your soul saved from sin's penalty. But his holiness is such that he paid it himself. If you do not turn to him with the idea of he taking away your sin and giving you life from above, then giving him your life, you won't be saved. You see, believing in the Bible and just acknowledging that it is truth is nothing, really, if we don't act upon it. Okay, you can have a need. You can say, oh, you know what? I need to lose weight. Boy, that might be a truth, and you admit it. You can even say, I know what to do to lose it. And you admit it. If you don't do it, all you've done is stated a fact. No faith. No faith. We can believe the Bible, but we need to act upon it. Now, you may not be an emotional person, but it's not necessarily the physical tears of weeping that he's talking about here, nor the outward sign of moaning when a person is in the mourning of for their sin. It's not the outward displays, nor is it emphasizing if you don't eat for a certain time, then you'll be all right. Instead, it's a heart attitude that's turning to him with your life, with your all, saying, I'm a sinner and I can't do anything about it. You're like the people in Jerusalem in verses 7 through 10. There's an enemy called sin, and you can't defeat that army that's coming at you. You can't defeat it. And so you turn to him and you ask the Lord to remove and defeat that army. And when he does, you too can be listed in that number when it says, such were some of you. You see, this society today may accept the lesbian, the gay, the bisexual, the transgender group as legitimate normal. They may accept gay marriage as normal. They may accept premarital and extramarital sexual unions and pornography as normal. That's what Sodom and Gomorrah did. How did that turn out for them? God will judge. If man will not judge his own sin, God will. That's one of the things that we can gather from 1 Corinthians 11:31 in dealing with the Lord's Supper. He says, for if we would judge ourselves, we should not be judged. In Proverbs 14, he says, righteousness exalteth a nation, but sin is a reproach to any people. We have read what God says is sin. I got an email this week, and the man said this: you preachers need to preach more on holiness and quit preaching against homosexuality and other such things. After seeing turning, we need to see the tearing that is needed in verse 13. Rend your heart, not your garment. Why rend or tear the heart? Because our hearts are wrapped around the world, the fleshly desires, the hedonism of this day, the materialism, the pride of life. You see, some people, even in a church crowd like this, are caught up in your computer, and you're seeing things on the computer that no Christian has a right to see. No human has a right to see. And you're looking at it. They're wrong before God morally. Ladies are dressing in such a way that men are, you're trying to attract men, and you're attracting them to parts of your body for sexual attraction. You say, well, that's not my desire. Well, that's the way you're dressing. The Bible says there is the attire of a harlot. But some sin is just downright easy to see. But how about when we put our time ahead of the Lord? See, sometimes we've got to get the next computer, the latest technological telephone that comes out. I went out the other day and bought a 100-page tablet, you know, paper. I told my grandkids, said, man, I just got a new tablet. You know, they're ready to see it. I showed it to him. I thought of going over to the fruit bowl and getting an apple out. I said, look, it's an apple, you know. Isn't it interesting? We can go after those things. We can afford them, but we can't afford the tithe. You know, it's interesting to me that part of the new movements that are out there, the contemporary and the emerging church movements, you know what they say? Hey, when you got a visitor come in, tell them, hey, we don't even want you giving in the offering plate. They say, that really works. And that may be true. But you know what? The offering plate, we don't pass it just because we want to meet our bills. We pass the offering plate first and foremost because it's the way each individual can worship God. So what you're telling that person, you're saying marketing is more important to me than Bible. So look, don't worship God through tithing and offering. We don't want you to worship God that way here. We don't want you to use the Bible. You know what? Let's just stick with the Bible. Let's just stick with God's way. But you see, we can't afford to buy a new Bible, but we can get the latest television or whatever else is out there. We'll get a Bible. We can get a free app, and it's online. We can't go to church when the doors are open because it interferes with our clubs, our little leagues, our hunting, our fishing, our camping, and a host of other things that indulge us. And yet, talk to the same people, I'm all right. I'm a good Christian. Is that dumb? Hey, boss, I'm not coming in this week. I'm going camping with my family. You know, family comes first. Oh, well, that's good, sir. You just go ahead and spend the next 10 months with your family because you're not working. Why do we expect God to accept excuses that the work that even the world says is stupid? Oh, he said the word stupid. It's all right to use every four-letter word in the vocabulary that the world is using, but never say stupid because it's in the dictionary and it means something. We are more concerned about political correctness than we are about souls going to heaven or to hell and about our own lives being right with God. And here's the problem of it all. The world's going to hell. We don't realize is that so are the children and grandchildren. Because religion and worship is now about our pleasure, about our convenience, and our relationships to certain people. Our hearts rending, the tearing, must be so that the blood of Jesus Christ can wash it out. As 1 John 1:7, the blood of Jesus Christ cleanses us from all sin. What can wash away my sin? Nothing but the blood of Jesus. Now, let me just say this. I'm going to cut out the rest of this message and just, I want to get one more point across to you. No one can rightly rend, that is, tear their heart, if they do not turn to the Lord with all their heart. Again, no one can rightly rend or tear their heart unless they turn to the Lord with all their heart. That's why we said turning and tearing. We're not just talking about repentance as admission that I've done wrong. It's not just a change of purpose, but rather I'm placing my own sin upon the blood of Jesus Christ. And in doing so, I'm giving Him my heart and life. I think as Christians that we need to realize that we made that commitment one day. And the first thing we do is we start to just get a little bit from it, a little bit from it, a little bit from it, and a little bit from it. Let's go back. Go back to Calvary. Go back to the empty tomb. Let's go back to that commitment to Christ. And serve Him. Turn to Christ, and He can cleanse you of your sin. And that sin that has such power over you, He can take it away. Turn to Him. Let's bow our heads, please. Father, in a moment, when we sing this hymn, there is a fountain filled with blood. It reminds us as Christians what Jesus did for us. What in the world am I doing for Him? For those without Christ, I pray that this might be a time for them to come to Jesus Christ and get things right with Him. Lord, whatever the spiritual need is, I pray it be met in this invitation. I pray, Father, for those that may be here and thinking about, does God want me to be a member of this church? And I pray that You'd speak to that heart. If they're the ones that would be here, I pray that You'd bring them in. Lord, we want them, and You know that. Do a special work today in Jesus Christ's name. Amen.